It's wonderful to know that we can trust in God because God is at work. He is at work in the world. He's at work in our hearts and lives. And because God is at work, the gospel reaches out. We're going to look at that in God's Word today, this concept of God being at work and how He's been at work in ages past, how He's at work in our day, and how He will continue to be at work, and how we can be laborers together with God. Now, some of you may remember coming here to this corner when there was no building and having a groundbreaking. How many of you were here when we had that groundbreaking in 1997? Let me see. How many of you were here? All right. So you remember. This was a corner. There were some oak trees here and grass. And many of us drove around this corner and prayed that one day God would raise up a sanctuary, a worship center where we could teach and preach God's word. We, for years, had met down in the gymnasium and set it up for church and tore it down. And it was used 7 days a week, just like it continues to be used in the sense of it's always used. But the usage is a little different now because we have a place where we can come for the preaching and teaching of God's word. And it was a thrill to see that groundbreaking day, because that groundbreaking day represented a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of vision and prayer that God would just further open doors for the spread of the gospel through this local church shining as a light in the world. And God was gracious to us, and He's allowed us to have these facilities. Now, we all know that the church is not a building. The church is a people, a called out people who believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior. And we're bound together in serving Christ in a local area to the glory of God. And yet it is a blessing, of course, to have facilities that can be used as a place where we can gather and where we can do ministry together in a corporate way, and then go back out into our daily life and do ministry every day as we shine our light for Jesus and live to His glory. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts 10, because we come to a groundbreaking time in the history of the local church. The gospel reaches out. God is at work. And we're going to see today in Acts 10 of God swinging wide open the door of faith to the Gentile people as a people. The Jews had the scriptures. They had the prophets. They had the revelation. And individual Gentiles came to faith in the Old Testament. Rahab trusted Christ, God. She looked forward to the cross. We read of Ruth, who was not a Jew, and she came to faith. So people were being saved by faith, looking ahead to the Redeemer, even as we look back to the finished work on the cross. And yet the opening of the door to the church age of one body of believers, Jew and Gentile alike, where together we are bound together in Christ, this was the working of God, and we see it unfold in the text we'll be looking at today. I was thrilled Friday of this week to be here in this building, and this place was just filled with hundreds of teenagers from all across the state of Michigan from other Christian schools, including our own. And I was so thankful. Our young people in our division took first place in all of the fine arts. And I was so thankful for the wonderful job that they did in honoring God. And many of you helped and participated in that. And it was a thrill to see the fireplace room over here being used and these facilities being used for kingdom purposes. It was a blessing. Well, if we're to be good workers together with God, we need to understand what God is doing. We need to understand His plan for His church and how we then fit into it, and how we are all the benefactors of those who've gone before us. And while we're here on this earth during this brief pilgrimage, how can we make a difference to those who will come behind us? And so I'd like us to look, first of all, number one today, at God at work, the background and groundwork for the church, and just touch on some things we've studied before. As I mentioned, a lot of work goes into the preparation before there's a groundbreaking, as all of you know who've been involved in any kind of a building project. Various architects are consulted, different types of buildings, purposes for the buildings. All these things have to be thought through. There needs to be the provision of finances. There needs to be a vision for what it is that's to be accomplished. We know that the universal body of Christ is all those people who repent and trust Christ as Savior from the first coming of Christ until His return during this church age. But the local church is that visible manifestation of Christ's body here on earth. And the bulk of the New Testament is letters written to local churches. So the local church is very important in God's economy. Now, as we study what the Bible says, we realize we're part of a plan that goes all the way back to the beginning of time in God's mind, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis, God gave the Abrahamic covenant. And you remember in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that God promised through Abraham to give a seed, a land, a nation, and then through the Messiah, a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. He called Abraham out of the land where he was to a land he would show him. And he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Thy name shall be great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And he went on to say, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So it was always God's plan through the Abrahamic covenant to bring blessing not only to the Jewish people and salvation, but also to the families and nations and peoples of the world. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, spoke of this in Isaiah 49:6, where he, in referring to the coming Messiah, said that he would be given for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So this has been God's eternal plan. Now we know that in the timing of God, Jesus the Messiah did come. And Christ, in speaking to Peter, after Peter made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus responded to that in Matthew 16:18, and he said, I say also to thee, thou art Peter, a little stone, a little pebble, that's what Peter means, and upon this rock, a different Greek word, this huge boulder, the boulder of what Peter had just described, that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church. The church is built on Jesus Christ. But Peter did have a key role, as we're going to see unfolded in Acts 10 today. He said, in verse 19, and I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That is, it's already bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's already loosed in heaven. Now, what was Jesus saying here? Is Peter the way we get into heaven? No. But what he was saying is that Peter would play a very key role in the establishment of the church age. And we'll see that together here today. Peter was in on the groundbreaking, as it were. Keys speak of privileges. All you teenagers, you remember when you first were able to drive and you wanted the keys? And those keys spoke of privilege, okay? And so it is, Peter was given the privilege to bring the gospel, to be the first one to bring the gospel to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. And he opened the door for the gospel to go then into the whole world. And this was all in God's almighty plan. Now, the authority would be the inspired scriptures written by Peter and other apostles. And the scriptures then become the final authority for proclaiming on earth what's already established in heaven. God's plan for sin and judgment and repentance and faith and salvation through Christ alone. Jesus, just before he ascended back up into heaven, made some important statements. In Matthew 28:19 through 20, he was talking to the disciples, and he said in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations. That was the plan. The plan included all nations. In Acts 1:8, he said, just before ascending, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then he listed a progression in Jerusalem, where they were located, in all Judea, that surrounding area, in Samaria, an outlying area, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So God's plan from the beginning was for the gospel to go to all of the peoples and nations of the world. Now, Peter then was privileged to use the keys, the privilege of first presenting the gospel and establishing a new thing in the minds of the Jewish Christians who were the first to believe at Pentecost, that's when Peter used the keys the first time. He's the one, as we study in Acts 2, who preached Christ. And many Jews, 3,000, believed and were saved. And the church was born. And it started to the Jew first. The Jews who had provided the Old Testament scriptures, through the Jewish line came the Messiah. But again, the plan was always that that Messiah would be the Messiah who would be a Savior to all who would believe, of all nations and all peoples. Now, we see as we watch the progression of Scripture that this whole people group of the Jews came into the church. Then in Acts 8, 14 through 17, we see the Samaritans. This was a group of people who were partially Jewish and partially Gentile in their background, in their heritage. And we read in that passage, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for he was not yet fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Again, Peter was present, you'll see. He was present at Pentecost. He was present here at Samaria, and it was a special thing God was doing to give this clear affirmation that this group of people is part of the church. It's not just the Jews now. In the past, you could become a proselyte. A Gentile could become a follower of God, and they became Jewish. But it wasn't going to be that way anymore. Why? Because it was the church age. And so what happened at Pentecost, in a sense, was replicated with these Samaritans in the presence of an apostle as an affirmation, this is of God. These people are part of the church. Now we know that today, now that the Bible is completed, we read in the epistles of the New Testament that each of these groups, as we're going to read about today, the Gentiles then was the third use of the keys brought into the church. As each of these people groups, now including the whole world, have been included in the body of Christ, as true believers, we now receive the Holy Spirit at the moment we repent and are born again. And the Bible affirms this over and over. In Romans 8, 9, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we're told that we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's no such thing as a born-again person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit if we truly have been born again. Peter was present in Acts 2, when the Jews were brought into the body of Christ. He was present when the Samaritans were brought in. And we'll see today, as we study today and next week, Peter was present when the Gentiles, all the non-Jewish people, now have equal access into salvation, not by becoming a Jew, but by trusting Christ and Christ alone as Lord and Savior. Now, in the interim, we read here a couple weeks ago about the Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Ethiopia, where Philip had the privilege, not with a people group, but with an individual, to share the gospel with a non-Jewish person. And we read in Acts 8, 37 through 38, when he asked for Christian baptism, the answer from Philip was this: "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Being baptized is now what makes us a Christian. It's faith in Christ. But baptism is an outward witness of our inward faith, that we're not ashamed of Jesus. It's a step of obedience following conversion. Now, we see this progression. What was it all building toward? It was building toward what Paul describes in this New Testament church age in Ephesians 2, 13 through 14. Listen to his teaching there. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off," all the Gentile people, who were not allowed into the places of the temple where the Jewish people could go, "you are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of participation, or of partition between us." You see, the preparatory work had been done. Christ had come and finished the work on the cross when he said it's finished. It's paid in full, the debt, when he died for our sins. The empty tomb, Christ's victory over death in the grave. His ascension back up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father is our high priest and our intercessor. Now, yes, individual non-Jewish people were saved in the Old Testament, as we mentioned, Rahab and Ruth. And so it was now in Acts 10, we're 10 years after Pentecost. Gradually, the door is being swung open to fulfill all that God has planned. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch's gotten saved. He's a Gentile. The Samaritans have gotten saved. They're not fully Jewish. God providentially is now going to swing that door wide open for the whole Gentile people group and do it in a way that affirms to the Jewish believers who were converted at Pentecost, this is of God. These people are to be included in the church age. They're to be included in the church. There is no wall between us. We no longer need all of those things that were given to the Jewish people under the old covenant, which kept us separate from Gentiles by what we ate, by even the clothes we wore. All of that has now been fulfilled in Christ. And we now come to God through Jesus and through Christ alone. So we see this happening. Watch as this door swings wide open, the door of faith to the Gentiles. Look with me, number two, God at work, preparing the hearts of people. That's how God does work. You're here today because God put it in your heart to be in a Bible-believing church. Well, God did a work here historically in the heart of a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, non-Jewish man. He was a soldier. He was a centurion, over 100 men. Look at Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, if you were to look on a map, you would see that Caesarea, the Roman capital of the whole area of Judah, was about 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And Christ had commanded, you remember, for the gospel to be carried to Jerusalem and to Judea. Well, this capital city of Judea is where Cornelius lived. It was a beautiful city, filled with beautiful buildings and many soldiers, and one of those being a centurion, Cornelius, over 100 men. Now, Cornelius had seen through the deceptions of pagan religion. He had realized that the God of the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, is the true and the living God. And he was what's referred to as a God-fearer. He feared God. He reverenced the God, the one true God. And this group of people is spoken of in Acts 13, 16. Gentiles were allowed to attend Jewish synagogue. And they could come and learn more about God. And they would sit in the back of the synagogue. They would listen. And this man had an open heart toward God. He was generous. He had many good qualities. Reverence for God, giving alms, praying to the true Creator God. He was very religious and God-fearing, but he was lost. He was still separated from God. It's a reminder to us today that people can be religious, but lost. We live in a city with many churches, but we must remember, a person's not a Christian because they attend a church. They need a personal relationship with God through Jesus. And God moves heaven and earth to bring this man, because he's walking in the light, he does have more light, so that he can become a Christian. Now, there are some today that would say, don't rock the boat on other people. They have different beliefs. Let them worship God as they would see fit. Don't try to change them. Don't try to change their culture. But as we see the scripture here today, we see God doesn't look at it that way. God does not view it that way at all. Jesus didn't view it that way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus taught a narrow way. He taught that spiritual truth is narrow and that God is true and holy. And God provides one way of redemption, which is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus taught this, and God moves heaven and earth to bring this truth to the heart of a seeking man in whose heart God is stirring. It's not enough to be religious. Each person must be personally born again if they're to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus taught in John 3:3 and verse 5. So we see here that there was a conflict of belief system. Cornelius still didn't have the truth, but he wanted the truth, and God would bring it to him. All men are called to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And we see here an example of God giving light to someone who's walking in the light they do have. Cornelius is walking in the light he has. God is bringing him more light. And you'll see when God gives him more light that he immediately obeys. This is the grace of God in his life. We're reminded then that God desires all men to seek after him. He tells us this in the scripture. As a man would see the Creator God in his creation and have a heart that is open to the true and living God and walk in the light God has given, God will bring more light. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, seek and ye shall find. And in the Old Testament we read, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Well, since an entire new people group is to be brought now officially into the church age, so it would be recognized by the Jewish believers, God does this in a very special way, which would be recognized by those Jewish converts that were saved at Pentecost, but now have a culture background of hundreds of years of isolating and separating themselves from Gentile people. God will work this out in a way that will confirm that this is His hand and that He is doing this. To do this, He'll need to prepare not only Cornelius, but He'll need to prepare Peter, the man who will be the man with the key, opening that door, as it were, to a whole new people group to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll notice an angel is used of God to bring Peter and Cornelius together, but it's Peter who shares the gospel. God's plan in this age is to use people to communicate the scripture and the good news to other people. That's God's plan. Now look at this third truth. God is at work preparing then the heart not only of the hearer, Cornelius, but also of the messenger, Peter. Look at Acts 10:9. On the morrow, as they went on their way, they drew near to a city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That'd be about noon. He became very hungry. Don't you kind of become pretty hungry about noon? You know, there's part how we're built. And that Peter had that same apparatus. And would have eaten. But while they made ready, kosher food takes time to cook, takes time to prepare. He fell into a trance and he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things. Those are things that are called unclean for the Jewish people in the book of Leviticus. Filled with all kinds of stuff he wasn't supposed to eat, and fowls of the air. There came a voice unto him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Is that a little bit of a contradiction? Not so, Lord. Yeah, that's a contradiction. For I have never eaten. Now, he's being honest. Now, Peter is pretty well known, you know, for the kind of guy who he didn't always engage brain before opening mouth. And he just said what he thought and got him in trouble a lot. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Wow. You talk about God's providential timing. God at work. Here it is. Peter's an Orthodox Jew. We know in the New Testament, 9 of the 10 commandments out of the moral law are repeated in the New Testament. But much of the Old Testament was ceremonial law. It was sacrificial law. It was dietary regulations for Jewish people to keep them as a separated nation from all the other nations of the world, which were pagan, debauched nations. It had its own purposes. But those purposes were now fulfilled in Christ. Yes, we today are to be a holy people, a separated people, but not under the regulations of the dietary laws which were given for the Jews in the Old Covenant. God was rescinding the dietary regulations and clarifying this for Peter, but he was doing more than that. He was opening the door for the church with no partition of Jew and Gentile alike to be one body in Christ. The Lamb of God, Jesus, had come. All those lambs sacrificed in the Old Testament, the picture now was fulfilled. All these things that were part of the Jewish system were passing away. Now, Christ makes of Jew and Gentile one people in one body. We are now under a new covenant, and we celebrate communion. We celebrate the covenant in His blood. We're under the new covenant. And so we understand and appreciate the Scriptures, all of them, from Genesis to Revelation. All of it is written for us, but it's not all written to us in the sense of direct application. The application of the dietary laws were for Jewish people in that time and not for today. And so we have today hundreds of directives in the New Testament for us as believers. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable us to obey the Lord and walk in faith. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that God can work in the hearts of unsaved people and draw a Cornelius to long and hunger for truth. He can work in the heart of a saved person to be willing to be that communicator and connect and share that truth. Peter was already hungry, and what does he get a vision of? Food. And yet through that food illustration, Jesus had already taught His disciples in Mark 7, 18 through 21. It's not the food that goes in you that makes you unclean. It's the wickedness of the human heart that comes out. That's what needs to be changed. It's the heart of man that needs to be changed. And Jesus was doing more here than just changing Peter's eating habits. He was teaching him a new way of thinking about salvation freely offered to all. It had been 10 years since Pentecost. The plan had been laid out. It had been described. But now, as one commentator put it, a Gentile did not have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And Romans 11:32 says this, For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy on all. Peter, this godly saved man, struggled. He had prejudices just like you and I do. And it took God talking to him 3 times before the message began to sink in. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. And that you can't logically say, not so, Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then I say, yes, Lord. That's the only right response. Now, the last truth I'd like you to see is this. Peter at work, submitting to and obeying God. In verse 21, Peter went down with the men. Which were sent to him from Cornelius. And he said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause? Wherefore are you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee, to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. Jews didn't do that. Peter's listening. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, 30 miles away up the coast, Cornelius waited for them. Cornelius knew God was at work. And we read, he had called together his kinspeople, his near friends, his family and friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were gathered together. He said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean, or common or unclean. Therefore I came to you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore of what intent you have sent for me. Cornelius said, and he gives the story. I was fasting. I prayed. There was a man in bright clothing. And he was instructed in verse 31. Thy prayer is heard, thy alms and so forth. Verse 32, send to Joppa for Peter. And he was specifically told that he was in the house of Simon the Tanner. Immediately, therefore, I sent for thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present to hear all things commanded thee of God. Now, this is exciting. Caesarea, about 30 miles away from Joppa. Cornelius does exactly what God told him to do. Peter has a dream. At the exact time his dream's getting over, the men show up. It's all timing out in God's perfect timing. Peter realizes God is in this. God is doing this thing. He has these men, non-Jewish men, come in. And he lodges them. Jews didn't do that. He knows God's at work. He knows something is going on here way bigger than him. And he, as a Jew, knew the Old Testament said you need two witnesses. He takes six converted Jews with him. Because he said, whatever's going to happen, I want lots of people who can give witness to what has happened. They take the trip back 30 miles to Caesarea. When he gets there, Peter's no big shot. Out of gratitude and not full understanding, this man bows down to worship Peter. He said, don't worship me. We're reminded, you don't bow down. You don't worship man. You don't worship a preacher or a priest or a pope or even Mary. You don't worship any person other than God. Only God is to be worshipped. And we see here that Peter realized his changed thinking was of God. That is, when he recounts the message, he says it all fits together. God has done a great thing here. He is opening wide open, like he did for the Samaritans, the door of grace, the door of faith to the whole of the Gentile people. And God is going to affirm this in a way that everyone will know. This is done of God. Now, next week we'll come back and we'll look at the specifics of the very message Peter preached to Cornelius. And it's an exciting message. But we want to take some things home with us from this passage today. As we see that as believers, we need to be submitting to God's will daily, one step at a time in our life, each day, doing what God leads us to do. And that if we will walk in the light, God will give us more light. And also, those who proclaim the truth will be given more truth. Peter was being faithful with the truth he had, and God kept giving him more truth. And we have the completed Bible today, and God will give us insight into what that Bible means and how we can apply it. Now, these closing thoughts. Be a God-prepared person. Be like Cornelius. Have a heart that says, God, I want to understand who you are. If that's your heartbeat, and you pray and cry out to God, though you be not yet a Christian, God will lead you to what it really means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean just mouthing a prayer to please someone. It means allowing the deep work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to your heart of sin. I'm lost. I may be religious, but all of my righteousnesses are filthy rags, and I need God. And if you've never come under conviction of sin, cry out to God to convict you and to show you the wickedness of the human heart. If you've never repented, had a change of mind and a change of heart about God, about your sin, about salvation, oh, beg God to bring conviction to you that you might be truly converted by God's grace. Be a God-prepared person. And God's message to Cornelius was to repent and believe the gospel. And that's God's message to you and me, but only by God's grace can we genuinely from the heart repent and believe. Cry out to God for his working in your heart. And then be a God-prepared messenger. You see, Peter had obstacles just like we do, comfort zones that he didn't want to cross. But God said, no, I want you to keep reaching out to others. I want you to see that I have a message of saving hope for all people. Don't hold back the message. Carry the message. Let the message go further and further. And when you're called upon to move outside your comfort zone to spread that message, you never sin or compromise truth to get the message out. But you're willing to compromise your own comfort to get that message out. Listen to God. Obey God. Join God. Be faithful, spreading the message in your Jerusalem, wherever you find yourself, but go beyond that to your Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Why? Because divine appointments are waiting. God has things beyond what you and I can ever dream that He would accomplish through His people if we'll listen and we'll obey. I'm thrilled today that Brett Sharp is back visiting with us today. He pastors a Baptist church outside Philadelphia. And Brett shared his testimony here before. He said, you know, when he attended our Christian school, he said, I wasn't the one they would have picked to be a pastor one day. But you see, God in His grace got hold of Brett's heart and changed him. And he's serving God today. I went up this past week to have prayer with Carol Suter before a very serious surgery. Her son Jason was there. And as we circled up to have prayer, she said, Pastor Dan, do you remember when my son Jason, by the way, he's married and has a family and works on the full-time staff of Camp Kobiak in charge of their buildings and all the stuff that's going on up there in that area. And she said, do you remember when Jason was in second grade, he came to your office to share with you that God had put it on his heart that God was calling him into full-time Christian service? Now, I'll be honest, I didn't remember, but I'm glad she did, and I'm glad he did. And I thought back, thank the Lord for every Sunday school teacher and every Awana worker and every friend and person, Christian day school teachers and others who were having input into that young life. And now here is an adult man with the gifts he has, and Jason's not a preacher. That's not what God called him to do. But he's very gifted with his hands. And he is being used up there at Camp Kobiak. That camp had over 3,000 come last year, and it's growing like crazy for this next year. Guess what? Jason was touched in his youth because God is at work. God is at work. Brett was touched in his youth with struggles that he fought over for years, but God won. God is at work in your life too. He's at work in your life for you to come to faith and then for you to be God's faithful messenger to others. Divine appointments are waiting. Christ is building His church. Let's be laborers together with God. Amen? Let's ask God to use us.